We turn to the Word of God tonight to Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. And we are going to begin reading in verse 26 of this chapter. We'll read to the end. Lamentations 3, we begin reading in verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the middle of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all of the daughters of my city. Mine eyes chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. This far we read God's Word tonight. Our text is found in verses 39 and 40 of this chapter. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. This particular book of the Bible was written by the prophet Jeremiah. He was the last prophet to speak to God's people just prior to the destruction and even through the destruction of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. After that city of Jerusalem was destroyed, Jeremiah sat down amidst the ruins of that city, and he wrote this book of Lamentations. In fact, tradition holds that Jeremiah wrote this book in a small grotto just outside of the northern gate of that city, which had now been broken down, in the shelter of a hill called Golgotha. He, above all else, knew exactly what had taken place in that city of Jerusalem, and knew exactly why it was that the nation of Judah was taken into captivity. He had repeatedly, during the latter kings of this nation, prophesied concerning the sins of the people of Judah, from her kings down to her lowly servants, and had told them to turn from those sins, lest God would come and destroy the nation of Judah in His anger. Judah had sinned a great sin against God. She had turned her back on Jehovah and had followed after what had seemed right now in her own eyes rather than God's eyes. She had rebelled against God, rebelled against His commandments and His word and ways. And for that reason, she had become guilty of punishment, worthy of being punished. Those in captivity now in Babylon, as well as those who were sitting in the ruins of Jerusalem, left behind by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, were now made to think about what had happened. Why was it that they suffered so much by the hand of Jehovah? Why was she here in a strange land, far from the land of promise, or sitting here among the ruins of this nation of Judah? Did she have a right to complain against God in all of her misery? Absolutely not. Does anyone have a right to complain against God when He punishes them in their sin, as if He somehow was unfairly treating them? The truth stands out in the lamentation before us this evening. God's people may not complain when God sends chastisement in their lives. Men, living men, cannot complain when God punishes them for their sins. Instead, we receive the call of the gospel. And that call is this: we must try, or search and try, our ways. And then, having done so, to turn from those ways of sin unto the living God. And for us today, that turning from sin, of course, is also turning to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where alone we can find the forgiveness of sins. That must stand on the foreground in our text tonight. We must be deeply aware of sin. We must be willing to admit our sin before God. And then we must turn from sin and to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone we find forgiveness of sin. And for that reason, we're going to consider the passage of God's Word before us tonight. We do so under the theme, Turning to the Lord. Turning to the Lord. In the first place, we want to consider searching. Secondly, admitting. And then finally, turning. Searching, admitting, and turning. Judah had sinned a great sin against God. But most in Judah did not even seem to recognize this. Either they were characterized totally by unbelief, or their faith had become so weak that they could not understand why these things had come to pass that had fallen upon this nation. You know, people of God, that's the nature of our own sinful flesh. Our nature, our flesh is of such a nature that we fail at times to admit that we are not walking in the wisdom of God's Word and in obedience to the ways that He prescribes for us in that Word. Rather, our sinful flesh is quick to rationalize away the wrong that we are doing and justify that wrong that we are doing. Either that, or we ignore totally the Word of God to us and therefore do not even think about what we are doing, whether it is in accordance with God's will or not. We reason to ourselves, we are not sinning by what we are doing. And God is not displeased with me by what I am doing, because after all, I'm a member of His church in this world, and therefore God loves me and is always pleased with me in the decisions that I make in my life. That was true in the nation of Judah. Members of this Old Testament church did not worry all that much about what they were doing or the way that they were walking, whether it was right in God's eyes or whether perhaps it might be wrong. They were simply God's chosen people. They were members of the church, the Old Testament church, and therefore, to them it really did not matter what they did. God loved them anyway. That was true of them. And it is for that reason Jeremiah here in our text exhorts God's people to search their ways. This exhortation came to all of the nation of Israel without exception. Just as the call of the gospel today really comes to every man without exception. All men are commanded to search and to try their hearts. And yet we know well, don't we, that without the work of God's grace, that exhortation is going to fall upon deaf ears. Now, Jeremiah spoke this word of exhortation to the Old Testament church. He spoke it to the nation of Judah as a whole. There were many within the nation of Judah, mind you, that were sitting there in the ruins of that nation and now sitting in captivity, that were complaining about the punishment that they had just received by the hands of God, and truly wondered why it was exactly that God had chosen to destroy their nation in His just anger. And for that reason, Jeremiah tells them, you better search your ways. We must search our ways. That's what the words of our text teach us tonight. And that's where it all starts. You see, the term ways refers to the paths down which we walk in this life. It refers to the various things that we do as individuals, as married couples, as families in the Church of Jesus Christ. It refers to the general direction of our lives, first of all. We are called to search into, well, the manner of life, the way that we are living in this world. And as we search, we ask ourselves the question, is this life spent in glorifying my God in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, or is it spent in self-seeking so that I do what pleases me and what is right in my own eyes and not necessarily according to the Word of God? What direction is my life as a whole going in? What way am I walking down? And, of course, to give a specific answer to that question, then we ought in the second place to look at some of the particulars of our lives. Not only does the term ways refer to the one way of life down which we're walking, but the many different paths that we choose to walk oftentimes in our lives, the different ways that we choose now in our lives to walk. Are the things that I'm doing in my life to the glory of God? Or are those specific things done to please my flesh? Am I a husband, as a husband, the head of my home, leading my wife and my children in the way of righteousness, instructing them in such a way? Am I, as a wife, properly caring for my husband and my children in the place that God has given me in my home and in my family? Am I, as a single believer, walking a path of godliness in sobriety and temperance? Do I attend diligently to the ways, talking about the ways down which we walk now, am I attending diligently unto the ways of God? Am I walking according to His Word and according to His commandments? Are all my ways heading toward that straight gate that enters in upon that narrow way that leads into heaven? Or are my ways heading along that broad path, which is so easy to walk in, the path that the wicked world is following, and many within the church are following along with them, the way of self-satisfaction, the way of least resistance? Search. We take a hard look at ourselves and ask these questions. Literally, that term search means to dig up. To dig up and find all our ways. The idea is we search our hearts and souls. We look into every little crook and cranny of our souls in order to find out what's really motivating us in this life. Is it a desire after God or is it a desire after self? Search out, Jeremiah says, the inner recesses of our thoughts and desires, dig up anything that we can find and bring it out into the open. I can use a rather earthy example to understand a little bit what Jeremiah is talking about when giving us that term to search out. When we are moving from one place to another, then we go into a room and into the closets and into the attics of our house, and we dig up everything that is there in order that we might pack it all up and move. And as we pick up everything in that room, we suddenly begin to discover things that we had packed away there for years and had entirely forgotten about. While packing, we are searching, and we're searching into everything. That's the type of searching, you see, that Jeremiah now is speaking of here. As we said, it is typical of our flesh to take these things that we have done or are doing, pack them up in a box, store them in the back of our minds and thoughts, and not think about them again. And then go forth in our lives and act as if, well, look, I'm a decent Christian. I'm a decent believer in this world. This Word of God tonight exhorts us to take those boxes out again and to search into them and to discover in them the thoughts and the desires of our hearts and all of our actions that we have committed. And once having uncovered them, we are called upon to try them. Search and try is the command we receive in our text tonight. There's the second of the two terms used here in our text. We're called upon to search and try now our ways. Notice how these two terms are used in the same breath, right there in the same statement, search and try. They're two different aspects, therefore, of the one and same exhortation that we're receiving by the mouth of the prophet here. And it's striking that that term try, if you look it up now in the original language, only is a bit subtly different than that word search in the Hebrew. And yet that subtle difference between the two is very important for us to understand. Both refer to digging. By search means to dig up. By trying means to dig into. Subtle different meaning, but how important that is. Again, when moving, we dug up all kinds of boxes. Well, it would have been a very easy thing just to take that box and move it to the new place. But we are those who are called by God to dig into those thoughts of our hearts and in our minds. Not only must we search our ways and dig up all our ways, but once having done that, we must dig into those ways and try them. Try them. That is, examine them according to a certain standard. Try them. Judge them according to a certain standard. We have to compare them to something. And what it is that we try our ways according to or compare them to will make a big difference in the result that we come up with respect to those ways down which we are walking. For example, if I were to examine my ways, let's say, according to the standard that the present world and society that I live in sets up, then I'm going to find that my ways are pretty good. They're pretty good. If I were to examine my ways to see if they would meet with the approval of men in this world, or even others that might call themselves Christians, mind you, then I might find the way that I choose to walk down satisfactory. But when we try our ways now, according to the objective standard of God's Word, to see whether those ways down which I walk are in accordance with what God's will is for me, that's another question. What God says is right. What His Word teaches us is wisdom. Not what I think, not what others think. I can go to others and I can get all kinds of different opinions. That's not what means anything. What does the Word of God think about what I'm doing and thinking? What's God's Word teach me? There's wisdom, you see, and there is obedience to God Himself. So there's the objective standard according to which we try our ways, God's Word. And then ultimately, we search even deeper, don't we? Because God's commandments require of us to love God and to love the neighbor. So we ask the question, are the ways down which I'm walking now out of a deep love I have for God and a fear of God as revealed to me in His Word? Or am I walking in that way out of a love for myself? Do I love the neighbor or am I being selfish? So it's right here in our hearts, of course, that God is looking and saying, try yourself right there. Are you walking in love in my way, not your way, not in man's wisdom, in my wisdom? So how obedient are we to Him? People of God, examine your lives, the decisions that you and I are called upon to make in this world. Dig. Dig deeply. What's motivating your life? And what's motivating my life? And ultimately, we ask this question. What's God's judgment on me? What will He say when I stand before God in the day of days and He passes judgment on my life Will God say, I'm pleased with those decisions that you are making? Does my life meet with His approval? Those are hard questions, beloved saints, that we ask of ourselves. Really hard questions that we ask. People of Judah, they weren't even asking the questions. They did not search. They did not try. They were actually complaining to God about this harsh punishment that He was now leveling against them. They evaluated themselves and they found in themselves nothing wrong. They were God's people. They weren't guilty of anything. They were worthy of a place in heaven. They belonged to Abraham's seed. They were born in the generations of believers. Certainly the things that they were doing and saying and thinking in their hearts met with God's divine approval because they were members of the church. And there were those who went to the prophet Jeremiah and said to him, I'm sick and tired, Jeremiah, of you telling me that I'm such a wretched sinner. Quit it. We're not doing anything wrong. Why should you come here and say that God is going to punish us in His anger when we're not doing anything wrong before God? There were plenty of those in Jeremiah's day that threw that in the face of that prophet. So much did they hate him for bringing a word of sin and repentance. As the lamentation before us tonight, they threw him in a pit. Sunk in his knees in mud. Water flowed over my head, he said. All for the sake of preaching sin and turning from sin. So they weren't concerned with those questions or this demand of the gospel placed before them. Search and try. But then, people of God, you and I tonight don't concern ourselves with their reaction, do we? To those commands that we receive of God. The child of God, when searching and trying his ways, finds one objective truth of God's Word. There is none righteous, no, not one. In ourselves, we are not righteous before God. We, just as the nation of Judah, sin repeatedly. We are as sheep that go astray. And oftentimes, we walk in our own ways. We do. We make foolish decisions in our lives that are not in keeping with the Word of God. But there is one thing that ought to set us apart from that nation of Judah. Prior to her captivity, when she was told of her sin by Jeremiah, she refused to repent. Because these people, as we said, saw no sin. They saw no sin. And they were not going to admit their sin. Our calling tonight, before God, by His grace, humbly, is to admit the sin that so cleaves to our thoughts and our words and our ways. And we must recognize those sins for what they are. And we must see them as displeasing in the sight of God. And with this admission comes this too. We admit that we are worthy of any punishment that God levels against us in our lives. We deserve nothing better than alienation from God, His displeasure, His anger, and His wrath over us on account of the sins that we commit against Him. That's what we are worthy of. We admit that, don't we? Let's not be self-righteous here. In ourselves, we're not worthy of anything in God's sight. And that assessment that we make of ourselves, we make even of our best works, because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. They're tainted with sin. And we know that by the deeds of the law, no man is justified before God. That's why the question is raised as it is by Jeremiah in verse 39 of our text tonight. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. That's a significant question, people of God, that you and I raise, or that Jeremiah raises here in the passage here. A rhetorical one, quite obviously. The implied answer is that a man can never complain about the punishment of his sin. We're worthy of what we receive from the hand of God. Wherefore doth a living man complain? Or better, why does a man complain when God sends him what He sent there upon the nation of Judah for the sin that she had committed against Him? What right do we have to complain against God as if God is being somehow unjust and unfair in punishing for sin? Here sat God's people. Amongst the ruins of Jerusalem, or the countryside round about in Judah, or far away now in Babylon, the land of captivity. Why? Why were they sitting there amongst that rubble? Or in a far off land? Why? Because God was unjust in doing to the nation of Judah what He had done to her? Did they have a reason to complain? Did they have a reason to bemoan and murmur against God? What they had received from the hands of God was just and righteous. Because what a man sows, he'll also reap. Besides, these who might raise their complaint before God were yet living. Many, thousands, tens of thousands died in the battle of the Chaldeans against the city of Jerusalem and the countryside round about. They were slain by the edge of the sword, and now there were a few left there in the city of Jerusalem who were alive yet. And that's why Jeremiah places or puts the question the way he does. How can a living man complain? A man for the punishment of sin. The Lord sends upon us earthly strife and division when there is unrest and bitterness in our marriages, in our families, in our church. It's only due to the fact that you and I walked down the wrong path. It's only due to our sin. It's not due to God. It's due to us. And when we experience these things in life, do we have a right to complain against God that there's division and strife and unrest? How is it that we can complain against God for what we have justly received in life? But more, how is it that we can complain against God even for the punishment of hell? Think of that once. Would it be unjust of God to send every one of us here to hell on account of our sins, punish us on account of our sins? Would that really be unjust of Him? We know better. We deserve it. The implied answer, therefore, in this admission before God is, Lord, I deserve what I receive from Thee. That's the answer to the question that's asked us here, too, in verse 39 of our text. Humble confession before God. Now, the Jeremiah doesn't say in the commandment here, search and try and confess your sins before God in turn. But that surely is implied in admitting of our sins before God. When we get on our knees before God and humbly confess our sins, it is only because we have truly made diligent search and have tried our ways. And it is in this way, too, that we're going to be able to find peace and joy unto our souls, just as the captives after the ruin of the nation of Judah. Because, you see, it is only by means of this confession of sins that we will see God not only as a just God, but a merciful God as well. Beautiful truth of Scripture, beloved saints. God is not angry forever. He is a God that is ready and willing to forgive the sins of those who humbly come before Him and admit those sins to Him. This God is the God of our salvation, the God who has sent forth His Son into this world, who in turn gave His life for you and me in order to work our salvation from sin. He has taken upon Himself the burden of our sin and the guilt of our sin and shame. He became guilty before God in our stead and on our behalf. And He is the only one that can bear away the burden of God's punishment against our guilt and sin, because He took on Himself our condemnation. And having done so, Jesus Christ has purchased for us His righteousness. Christ has earned the right to enter into the favor and the fellowship of God once again, something that we lost when man fell into sin. He has removed that wall or that barrier that kept us apart from God, alienated us from Him, and separated us from God's love and favor. And He has given us the right now to eternal life. All of that is found, of course, in Jesus Christ alone. Christ has accomplished it alone by means of His work. God has provided for His people salvation from sin, but only and ever in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can see that cross of Christ only when we are mindful of our sins and of our need for that cross. And that takes searching. And that takes trying. Only when we see our own unworthiness and admit before God that we are worthy indeed of punishment by His hands will you and I be able to see that at the cross of Jesus Christ that punishment is taken away from you and me. Acknowledgement of sin. Then bearing all of that in mind, we hear the final exhortation of the Word of God before us tonight. Let us turn again unto the Lord. Take note of that, beloved saints. Take note of that. God has already, of course, turned us unto Him. And the prophet Jeremiah here is not speaking regarding that initial work of our regeneration when God brings us out of death and into life and then turns us to the cross of Jesus Christ. He's not talking there about that initial work of our regeneration. He says here, let us turn again unto the Lord. And the Reformed believer, of course, knows well that conversion, which means turning, is not just the one-time deal in the life of God's children, but conversion is an everyday affair. The child of God is called upon to mortify the flesh and to quicken that new man in Christ in him every day. Every day there is a turning away from sin and turning to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is the commandment now that Jeremiah gives to those who will hear the word of God that he is saying. Listen, you and I are your sheep. We're Christ's sheep. We're saved in the blood of the Lamb. But we're sheep. And sheep are apt to stray. And you and I stray. Oftentimes, making decisions in life that are not according to God's Word. We're apt to stray. That's true of us all. Look at the nation of Judah. When we search and try our ways, we find that in many ways we too have strayed into the ways of sin. And we're called to acknowledge that, beloved saints. And we're called to turn again now to the Lord. To turn. You know what it means to turn around. We're walking in one given way. The call comes to us, turn. We stop dead in our tracks because we know that way that we're walking down is not really the way of God's Word. And then we turn around, don't we? We leave that path. But in turning around, we choose another path to walk, the way of God's Word once again. That's the path of wisdom, after all. That's the path of obedience. That's the path of God's Word. That's the path that is pleasing unto God. The path of God's approval. So when we turn, it's not just that we turn around and don't know where we're going. We turn around now and we walk in those paths that lead to eternal glory. Valid exhortation that we receive here too. We must turn. God's people are called upon consciously and actively to turn. You have those, of course, who like to come off very piously and say, hey, listen, we can't do anything apart from God's grace anyway, which is true. We can't turn apart from God's grace. But then, the fact of the matter is that really God is doing all of this for us. It's God who's turning us. And again, we admit, turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned. But they like to say God's doing all of this, and it really doesn't take any kind of effort, any kind of action on our part, almost as if we're a checker piece in a game that we're playing, and it's God who moves the checkers and not they themselves. You and I are not stocks and blocks, beloved saints. God says to you and to me, look, I have created you a thinking, willing creature. I work in your heart the work of faith. You have become activated by that work that I have worked in your heart. Now I'm coming to you and I'm saying to you, may take some effort on our part. May take some swallowing of our pride and humility. But we turn. And again, as I mentioned earlier, that's a Reformed concept. A daily turning away from our sins and a daily turning to the cross of Jesus Christ. Every day we're called by God to turn away from our sin and unto Him. And why wouldn't we be? The presence of God alone is found salvation from our sin. In God's presence is found peace. In God's presence is found joy. And all those in whom God works by His grace will indeed, by the work of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, turn. There it is. The way prescribed. Search. Admit. And turn. That's the way we find peace with God. And that's the way that we find peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the work of Thy grace in our hearts, because we know that in and of ourselves we would not turn, and yet Thou dost work in us by Thy Holy Spirit, and Thou dost turn us, and we turn. We turn into Thy ways, and we forsake the ways that are foolish and unbelieving. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt so humble us in our ways too, that we might walk according to Thy word and Thy commandments. Where we stray, and we all stray, we all sin by making errors oftentimes in the decisions that we make, we pray, give unto us humble hearts that we might understand that too, so that all of us together might turn from those ways and into Thy ways. And forgive us where we have failed. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us, that has taken away our punishment. Although sometimes in life we are chastised for our sins, nevertheless we know that Christ has been punished and taken that away for us. We pray that Thou wilt now give unto us too a willing heart that bows before Thee, the living God. Hear our prayer and grant to us Thy grace in this week to come, that we might walk in Thy ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.